This is the partner message for Unconditional Love Fellowship, and it is the month of March 2019, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare that He indeed is with you. And I trust that the month of March has been a blessed month for you. It certainly has for us. And I want to share with you something that's been on my heart in these last hours. It's from Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. But we could back up to verse 8 to get some context. It's one of those verses that I'm sure you are certainly aware of. Verse 8 of Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And that whole passage is very alive, but especially verse 10. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And I want to just chat about that. It's the context is it's of God's grace. In fact, the grace of God has been the subject of this entire letter. Of course, in that sense, the entire New Testament is. But this focuses the very first chapter. He begins by blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on all the way down, speaking of the grace of God toward us. Look in verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." And so he said that we stand accepted, at home, received, welcomed in the Beloved. And then verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins." And then, "According to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And then in verse 9, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, His purpose, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself." Did you get it? Without reading the entire chapter, everything that he wants to thank God for, he has to stop for a minute and say that it was all according to the grace of God. It was according to this incredible love that He lavished upon us. And then he comes here where we're looking at, and he tells us, you're saved. But then he has to go back and say, but it's by the grace of God. It is by the gifting of His very self to you. It wasn't of yourself. There's nothing to boast in. You are His workmanship. Fascinating. Now, what is this word workmanship? It's a word we do use today, but not too much. It means a work of a skilled person. And maybe the word has greater emphasis in the world of art. It's a word that speaks of creating something. It means of achieving an end, but specifically achieving an end that constructed something. So you have the skill to fashion something. It is not a person that just does a dull routine job. It's not simply that you put the wheels on a car as the belt goes by. No, this speaks of that which you do when you think it first. It's something that begins in your imagination. Something wills to come into being, and you begin to get the pictures in your mind of what could be. Then it comes to what shall be, and you're making it, and you're thinking it, and you're dreaming it. And then in your hands, it begins to take shape. And so we're talking here of an artist with his paints, and he brings a picture into being. We're talking of an architect who would see the house in his mind and then draw the plans, blueprints, and bring it into being, the engineer. We're talking of the musician and the person who can hear the song in their head until it comes out through their hands on paper, and then they translate that into music played by various instruments. It's the gardener who can plant a seed because in mind's eye can see what this looks like in the fall and can tend the plant as it grows and knows when to water and so on and so on. You get it. It's the person who is trimming the trees, pruning the trees, and bringing forth the fruit. It's got many faces, this word, and can show up in many persons and places, but I think you get the picture. Workmanship, an artist of any kind, for the word artist could actually describe any of the persons I've just talked about. It's essentially a person who puts their total self into the work. I say this is not a routine job that's being described here. It's not something that's just done with your hands while you're thinking of something else. This is a person who gives themselves totally. They live it, they dream it. And so an artist is one who totally identifies themselves with the work. And their tools are not mere things that are put into place in a workshop. There is a sense in which the tools become an extension of the person. Any writer will tell you that their pencil or whatever tool they use has become the extension of their mind. And they can almost feel their thoughts inside their pen. Certainly the artist has entered into his brushes in some mystical way and translates what he sees in his head onto a piece of canvas. He has a relationship with what he's doing. That's an artist of any kind. So that the artist leaves his imprint upon the work. That really is at the heart of this word workmanship. Leaving imprint, your imprint in the work that you do. And so an artist will always sign the work. You see what I mean? It's not merely this was done by a machine. This was done by a person, and a person who put their very selves into it. So that the way they held their brush, the way they put their thoughts on paper, the way that this person imagined what a house would look like, it was unique to them. So unique that they put their signature on the painting. The architecture is known as the architecture that has been brought into being by such and such a person. Their name goes with the blueprint. You get this picture, the integrity of the artist. goes into it. The person who writes the book, their name is on the cover. There's big trouble if you try to steal this property because it's theirs. No one else could do it quite like them. They have the color of their personality is in every word. Okay, you get this? It's their faithfulness to their own being and self that is seen in every word they write, every brush stroke, every part, the way they imagine, it's them. And that's when the artist of whatever kind is satisfied with what they've done, then they will put their signature on it. And their signature becomes the glory of the piece. You see, it's not just a painting. It is a painting that was brought into being by Rembrandt. It was a piece of art that was created by Michelangelo. You know, we go, the name, that's, it's not just a piece of stone, no. This has got a name on it. A person has put themselves into it. A person has brought forth what you see. And that person is the kind of person that, well, anything that chap does, I want to see it, you see. And so the signature, the person, it's there, it's part of it. Workmanship. So the work that is done, that would be the painting, it would be the finished house of the architect, it would, the work itself does not contribute to the glory. The glory of the work is the signature of the artist is upon it. But let me quickly put something in there, that because the artist is the kind of artist he or she is, the material that goes into the work is of the highest quality. And so they just don't use any old paint from a dime store. They purchase their paint from a place where they can trust the name on the paint. You don't make the house with just old press board. No, your name's going to go on this house. You get the very best of wood and the finest tools to do the job. And so in that sense, the materials too reflect the artist. And that the stuff that he works with is carefully chosen for the work. The sculptor will search for that piece of stone that is, and many a sculptor will tell you the stone is telling the sculptor that you know what you're looking for is inside me if you chip away. That's very important. The work itself is not the glory until the signature of the artist is upon it. Yet that material used by the artist, chosen by the artist, is of the finest quality. But we're talking here of the mind of the architect. We're looking at the mind of this person that can take a piece of barren land and fill it with beauty, flowers, trees, fruit trees, and so on. They see it ahead of time, and the skill that they're able to do it, and their hands that fashion what their mind is telling them to do. And, of course, as I said, the integrity, the character of the artist, he's not going to take shortcuts. When you buy a house with this name on it, you know that even the hidden corners and that which is behind the walls will be of the same character. There's nothing hidden here. You're not going to take a wall down and find behind it disaster. No, the name of the builder and the name of the architect stand by to say the integrity of this piece of work. That's the value of it. That's the value. You stand back and, well, you go to an auction and hear unbelievable prices going for a piece of art because of the name on the bottom of the painting, Picasso. And that changes everything. I could draw something like Picasso drew, but it would go for a few pennies. But change the name on the bottom and it would go for a few million. It's all to do with the artist and what he does with the material in his hands. That's workmanship. That's the meaning of this word. And you noticed, of course, it says that God himself, we are his workmanship. And when I say that, I have to stand back and, yeah, it's wow. It's a momentary act of worship to realize I am his workmanship. I am the result of the mind of the triune God. The Father and Son and Holy Spirit imagined me, imagined you before the foundation of the world, and has fashioned you in your mother's womb and brought you forth through an impossible journey of pain and suffering and twisting turns and frustrations and dead ends. But he brought you forth and he brought you through, and here you are. You're his workmanship today. And he's still working in you. And he says you were created in Christ Jesus, which takes us back. In fact, this verse very subtly takes us back to the first creation, because the first creation, the creation of this planet, of this universe, of human beings as human beings, we were that first creation reported in Genesis 1, when it says that when it was all brought forth in the beginning, it says it was without void, without form, it was void. Words which describe chaos, words which describe disorder. And it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But then it says that the Word of God went forth, and he's introduced to us in John's Gospel. That was Jesus who spoke creation. And it says, and the Holy Spirit moved on the face of the waters, on the face of that vast, dark deep. And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and it brought forth out of nothing creation. And then the other word that's found in Genesis 1 and 2, especially 2, is the word make, which is another creation word, but it means that which has been brought forth out of nothing, that he now takes that and begins to fashion it and make it into. And so he takes the dust of the earth, which he called forth out of nothing, and fashions and shapes into a human being. And it's used elsewhere of what God made and makes. And it's used all through the scripture for this word, workmanship. It's the making. And so it's the word of the sculptor. It's the word of the carpenter. It's the word of the architect, and so on. It's taking and it's fashioning and it's making, and it's making to perfection, because God is a perfectionist. He is love that will not be satisfied until he has achieved his love's end. That was the first creation. And when God created and fashioned and sculpted and painted, until you have the glory of sunsets and the magnificence of flowers and trees, and it says he looked at all that he had made and he said, it is good. And when he'd finished, he looked, he said, it's very good. the word good there, it means beautiful. Beautiful in the sense that it all harmonizes, it all fits together, each part points to the other. It is well-pleasing, delightful would be another word. When you look at it, it takes your breath away. Delightful, good. And the secondary meaning of the word good is abundant. We say it was a good harvest. It means an abundant. It was up to all expectations and more. And so good means prosperity. It means everything producing as expected. And so he said to all creation, be fruitful, multiply. And it did so, and there was an abundance. And wherever you turn in creation, there's that abundance, which sometimes you feel, did it have to be this much? You know, the what falls from a tree in terms of seed is far more than will ever grow into trees. But there's enough there for a couple of forests, you say. And when fish lay their eggs in the ocean, the millions of little fish and that's good. It's abundance. There is never any need or emptiness, or shall I say that God is not the God of deficit. He's never running out. He's never a God who has only just enough. All those words came out of the fall. All that sense of poverty was birthed in man's falling away from this God of abundance and infinite positivity. No, it was good. And of course, good, it means excellent. It means valuable. And yet at the same time, useful. Because some things that are valuable are not very useful. But God's beauty, the value that is within that which God makes, is always useful. It's never just a museum piece. And the word good means joy. It means to cheer the heart of someone. Yeah, he looked at his creation, this original, limitless work person, workman, doing his workmanship, and he said, when he'd done, I'm satisfied. It is good. And when something is good, you can't add anything to it, because that one thing added might blow the whole thing. If you're an artist, you know that once you know that is done, and you would say that the painting is good and ready for your signature, don't put another brush stroke on it. Could ruin it. And don't go in to edit and take something out. No, it's good. It's the same as writing a book. There's a time when it's done, it's finished. Don't try and put in another chapter. The word good means it's done, it's finished. Now stand back and say it's good. It's got everything in it that it needs. And here the good one, the good God. I look at creation, you see, and people say, well, it's the act of God's power. Well, yeah, it is, but you've got to back one step at least from that and say that the power is love power. This isn't just power. In fact, God never acts in just power. And in that sense, God is not a powerful God. He is the almighty ability of love. That is, if you want to use the word power, if you want to say God's almighty, well, that's it. It's the love that wills and shall achieve love's end. And so we are beholding in creation the hands, the mind, the imagination of the original and source of all love, God the lover. And what's creation then? Well, that changes the what creation is the place that he prepared for his beloved. And so the 6 days of creation describes God preparing the place where the one that he calls beloved, the one that is created to become his familiar friend and dearest darling. Yeah, he created this for us. That I'm looking out of my window now, and there's a whole world going on in front of my eyes. I've got trees right outside my window, little trees, but I've got a green grass that is in full delight of spring down here in South Texas, and then there's a squirrel turning somersaults out there, and I could keep going because there's birds too, and there's a deer across the street that's deciding whether he's coming to visit. What's all that about? And don't tell me it's all there just by chance, you know, just by chance. Well, I again step back. Behind any chance, if that deer decides to walk into my front yard, behind that is love that made the deer, the love that made the squirrel, the love that put song in the heart of the bird, the love that painted the sunrise this morning. That was all for me. That was all for you. The very colors of creation, do you know, are toward our health. Looking at green and looking at the blue sky will give harmony to your health. It's all for you. He made this for us. 6 days he prepared this incredible place for us to live in. He's the lover, you're his beloved darling, and he made us all of this, and we are the peak of his creation, a creature who is made, fashioned, sculpted to be the familiar of the Holy Trinity. That's what makes sin so terrible, that mankind, of which we were part, takes creation back to its disorder, its chaos, its disharmony, and distorted all of the beauty, forgot the mind of the artist and the reason and the purpose for it all. Forgot it totally. In fact, forgot there was an artist, and believed all the beauty of creation just fell into place by accident. And then seeing self as the whole meaning, and mankind thinks he's the signature to this. He believed in the value of himself to the non-value of anything else. He forgot that his value was in that he had a creator who loved him. Forgot that his value was in that the very subatomic structure of our being is fashioned by this creator who loves every little tiny atomic part of our being. Forgot all of that. But the artist, this work person, is not deterred by the lie that Adam received into his being that caused all this chaos. Not deterred by it. Doesn't blink over it. Doesn't get in a huff about it. But rather, relentless love pursues his purpose, that he is going to be in this deepest of friendship and fellowship with you and I. We shall be the work of art that shall be to the admiration of all spirits for all eternity. This relentless love pursues And he wills to recreate what the lie has done to the original creation. Cannot be erased. There must be an end of all that has been twisted and distorted and thrown into chaos, and there shall a new creation must come to be that fulfills everything that the original purpose in the mind, imagination of the Trinity demands. A new creation, a new work of art, even more glorious than the first. So what he's going to do is not patch up. It's not a repair job. He's not coming just to, you know, nail a patch over something we did. No, this is, he's got to get rid of that old. The old is too bad to keep. Too bad to keep. It's got to go. It's got to go in a final way. And a new creation, as I said, beyond the wonder of the first, love is going to, what shall I say, be fully realized. Love will come to fullest satisfaction. Love will extend himself to unrealized limits in taking all that mankind had done, getting rid of it, and bringing forth a new creation. That's what this verse is saying. Only now we come to something that is, it's almost beyond words. Because he's not going to work as an artist works. This, it says, is created, and notice the words carefully, created in Christ Jesus. Well, of course, this is only just a chat to you, dear folks, and so we can't plunge into a four-hour Bible school here. But let me just simply cut to the chase. He is not going to work this new creation from the outside. What do I mean by that? Well, a painter painting, he's working on the outside. I mean, this is obvious. He's looking at the canvas. He's looking at the paints. He has a brush in his hand, and he's going to dip the brush in the paint and transfer the paint to the canvas, and on that canvas create a picture. But he's standing outside of that, looking at it and working at it from the outside, right? I mean, a carpenter stands on the outside of the wood and with a tool in his hand fashions that wood, but he's standing outside of it. And then he nails it wherever it's supposed to be. And the plumber takes his pipes and takes out the old pipes and puts in new ones as he's crawling under your kitchen sink. Okay, that's what I mean by an artist being on the outside, which is obvious. But that's the wonder, that's where the gospel takes off in a total new direction, never known before, which makes it different to the first creation. From the first creation, God spoke and something outside there came into being. But this time, this one, how can I say it? The artist becomes one with the material that he's working with. And when I say one, I mean absolutely one. It would be as if the, how can you even say it, the painter becomes the paint. But no, I have to go beyond that and say the painter becomes the canvas. In fact, the painter is the painting. It's not done from the outside. the painter gets inside the paint, and he is his own brush, and he becomes, he is his own picture. And so wherever I look on the picture, I'm seeing the artist in all the varied colors that are there. He has become it. And keeping to what we're saying of the old has got to go, if you're the plumber, who has a very definite form of art, he comes into your house and the plumbing system is a disaster. Well, he's going to replace bits and pieces here and there. But if we're talking of this artist that is in Ephesians 2, he gets inside and becomes the broken pipe. And he himself, in himself, he is the removal of that broken pipe, and at the same time, he is the new pipe. And so he's the plumber that never leaves, because the plumber didn't do something and leave, but rather becomes the brokenness, and in his own person and self is the repair, and is the new pipe. And so to have the new pipes is to have the presence of the plumber, because he is the pipe. Does it, any of this make sense? But this is the gospel. It's beyond, well, it says what eye has not seen, ear has not, never entered into the heart of man. You see, who is Jesus? Jesus is not just a super prophet who has come to say something and do something. No, Jesus is the artist who has become the paint, and we're the paint. Jesus came into us. He's the artist who is now the canvas. He is the canvas. He is the canvas that we, the picture, are going to be painted on. And it shall be us. We're the real colors. And yet at the same time, it's not us, it's he. He's the artist. And the artist, the workman, is at the same time the work. He's involved totally. So that's the incarnation. You see, God became flesh. God became a broken pipe. He became the canvas. He became he who is the original blueprint in the mind of the Trinity, now actually becomes the blueprint. And more than the blueprint, he's the architect who is also the house. And so Jesus is God in total identification with us. And I mean total identification. I mentioned to someone the other day, I don't know, that we were praying about some little thing, some little detail of making house run. And they said, isn't that rather a small thing to be talking to God Almighty about? And of course, they tripped themselves up by that, didn't they? Because, you see, I'm not talking to God Almighty. In fact, that God, especially the way they think of it, was invented by religion. You see, the Almighty God, his almightiness is that he has become flesh. God Almighty became one of us. So God Almighty, when believers, when people who believe the gospel, when we speak of God, we think of the face of Jesus. He is God, but he is God who has come and become one of his own creation without ceasing to be God. And therefore, you see, Jesus was involved in well, what can I say? He went to get the water because they didn't have running water. He was the one that if there was some, you know, something wrong with the windows, he was the one that brought out his tools and he swept the kitchen floor. You see, God has sat down to breakfast every morning for 30 years. Now, that means, do you realize that sanctifies breakfast? Whenever I have breakfast, I realize I'm sharing this with the God who became flesh and had breakfast every morning. This is the God who stopped work for lunch. It means there's not a detail of life, from sweeping your kitchen floor to preparing meals to going to your work, that God himself does not share with you in experience details. He knows it. He knows what it's like to put on a coat. You see, that's not something... It used to be something only humans did, but now God himself joined us. He became part of, well, not part of, he became the picture. And in it, he became so one of us. There's nothing you do that he has not total involvement with. It means that when you imagine, God has entered into that process of a human imagination. Every detail. And he got inside our brokenness, and he carried that brokenness to death in his own body on the cross. You see, he didn't do it from a distance. He didn't repair you and then go home. No, he got inside your brokenness. He felt your error. He felt what it meant to be under the authority of the lie. And he carried you to death in his own person. That means he died, but he died, you died. You that is broken and chaotic and distorted, twisted, went to death at the cross. For Jesus is the artist who has become the piece of art. And the first thing he has to do is bring the old and the chaotic to an end. And when he rose from the dead, you see, he rose in human body. Please understand that. He didn't just become a puff of wind. He rose in the same human body that went into the grave. What was it saying? He's bringing our humanness out of death. He took us into death, and now in his own person, he is bringing us out of death. This new creation, a person that's never been seen on the planet before. He comes out. This is his work. He did it. He achieved it. And he achieved it, let me say, into the deepest parts of my being, my very DNA, my genes, that subatomic part of me, right through to my outermost skin and my person. He brought me to death in his own person. He raised me from the dead in his own person. He has made me an absolutely new creature. We're seamless together. He's the head, I'm the body, and you can't separate the two. We're seamless in mind and purpose, ability, resources, wealth. Where the head is, there the body is. What the head possesses, that the body possesses. We are absolutely one. And the Holy Spirit is within you, even as I'm talking to you. He is the signature of the Holy Trinity to say that this is his workmanship. Look what he has done. Look at this magnificent piece of art. And so he's the value, but because he's the value, that gives me value. And I recognize that the very fact of a human being is of the highest value. For when God created human, which includes every one of us, by the way, when God created human, he created human to become the very body of the Son of God. And therefore, there were no corners cut in the material and the original stuff of human. And that's why we put such infinite worth upon human in that we have been valued as the place where God himself shall live and the one for whom Christ died and rose. Value, honor, the worth. You're his workmanship. You are one with him. And it's all a gift. That's the point. This is all by grace. It's all a gift. All of it is that God is giving himself. And in giving himself to you, this is the result. And so you are the result of his gift. And we were talking last night, the staff that works here at the ministry, and we were talking about this giving and receiving, and it was the consensus that it was pretty easy to give, and one enjoyed the feelings that come with giving, but to receive, that is to be the recipient of a gift, is infinitely more difficult. And almost to the last, a person the immediately the words that spring to the lip is, I don't deserve that. No. And if it was accepted, then the person wants to, now I've got to do something for you. Sort of, you owe me. No, you see, we get to a, so you've, okay, put it this way, you've never really given until you know how to receive, because the two go together. And we are the receivers of God's gift. And that doesn't mean that he says, now you owe me. No, that's, a gift has no strings attached to it. A gift, there's no owing attached to it. He has given himself to us, given, and that's it. All you can do is take, and take with thanks. In fact, the word should be grasp, almost grab. It's take this. This is the gift of God. You are his workmanship. And because we're dealing here with humans and not just dead paint and bricks, you receive, you take, you have an active part of giving thanks. But it's all gift. Not, you see, people say, well, I could never repay. Well, the thought of could shouldn't come into it. You don't have to think of could I. It's a gift. And because it's a gift, we don't even think in terms of paying back. We receive, and this gift is its own transformation. Receive this gift. Understand you cannot pay, you cannot earn, you don't owe anything. You receive the gift of God himself, who is the newness of you. But you see, he is that newness, and therefore to receive the gift is going to transform your life. But that transformation is not a payback to God, nor is it paying forward or any of the other weird terms we use to get around this. No, it's simply you receive the gift, and the gift continues by transforming your very life. And so the transformation of your life, as you learn to become who you now truly are, learn to be the lover with the love of God, and learn to be the worshiper with the worship of Jesus, that too is all gift. And as you receive the gift itself is the trouble, because it's not an it, it's a him. It's the Holy Spirit working Jesus himself into you, because he is the all in all. That's one of the titles of Jesus, all in all, or the revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, or what's the other, the beginning and the ending. It's all him. My part is to receive with joyful thanks, and to keep on receiving in the sense that I am forever aware of the gift, and therefore my life is my trust, my faith in that gift. And to feel and know that gift working in me. This is the grace of God. See who you are. You've been in his mind since before you were born, before the foundation of the world, before man screwed everything up. You're in his mind. And see his opinion of you. If he says that you're equivalent to the giving of his son, that's his opinion of you. See yourself in the face of Jesus. He's the artist who became you that you might be his piece of art. He rejoices over you. Now you rejoice over yourself in him. Walk out today and expect his love. Well, there it is. And let me say, I thank you for your gifts. You see, your gifts, that they are all in line with this. When we receive your gift, we are actually connecting with the face of Jesus. We're receiving from the hand of the Father. You are so tight in with the Holy Trinity that when you bless us, we receive that blessing with the impact of God himself. And I mean that. I mean that. And yet at the same time, you, the material of the art, you are so precious that we thank you because your part is vital. And he is in you. You didn't disappear. And so, thank you. That was a long sentence to say thank you. But every step we take in sharing this message with the world, we are very, very aware of you. And for some of you, though I've never met you, I know you by name. Because I pick up your mail, and Nancy and I go through it every day. This is the most intimate part of the ministry. We do not have someone else go and do that. And some people think we're crazy for that. But to me, the most intimate part of this ministry is that the people that not only hear me, but are so vitally involved in making it happen, at least they deserve that Nancy and I personally open the mail and caress your checks and bless you. And those who come through the internet, Nancy receives those. And she comes and we talk about what you've given in the internet. And well, I mean it. This is so intimate to us, so intimate. No one else can do it. It's just between you and us. And we thank you for your gifts. And for all those that are new, you've come in through the webinars, and we're getting to know your name, getting to know who you are. And thank you. We could not do this without you. And this month of April is going to be a very busy month for me. We have two Bible schools, and of course the Bible schools, I'm totally available to people for most of 2 days. It works out that I'm actually talking in somewhere or another for 15 hours a day, and for the whole Bible school. And it means that those of you who are staying there, you have a fellowship, and it's a tremendous time, these Bible schools. And we've got two of them, because at the beginning of April we are graduating a class that's been going on now. This will be their seventh module, which is the graduating module, and we shall bless them. They will have spent 120 hours in this fellowship that we have in the Bible school. And then at the end of April, the last weekend, we start again. And module one, which has now changed somewhat to become a thing by itself called Union with the Holy Trinity. Incidentally, that's still open for if you want to join us. It's going to be another big class, but you can join us. There's still room for you to come. But for me, it's one long month, and I ask your prayers because we're going to need it. And, well, that's it. Again, thank you for all that you are to us. Thank you for your prayers. We really feel ourselves being held up in your prayers. And all of the staff that make all of this possible, thank you too. And so, until the next time we sit and chat like this, the blessing of the Lord Himself be in you and with you, ahead of you, behind you, upholding you and overshadowing you. Thus I bless you in the name Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.